All right, let's turn back to Proverbs chapter 6. We're looking at the first section of Proverbs chapter 6. It's talking about becoming surety for someone else. And we looked at the word neighbor. And just by way of review, again, it's unlimited liability we're talking about here. And chapter 6 consists of warnings again. And we've been warned in chapter 5, now again in chapter 6, against different people, but with the same results and the same method of getting into a bad situation. Is what we open our mouths when we shouldn't, and we go places we shouldn't be, and we take advice from people we shouldn't take advice from. And that's our natural bent, being sinners. So, the first one, unlimited liability, and we looked at the situation last hour. This hour we'll look at the solution. There is a solution to this, and that's what the father, the teacher, is telling the son, who has got himself into the situation of becoming liable for another person's debts financially. Laziness will be addressed in 6 through 11. We'll talk about the sluggard. You've all heard of him, of course. That's one of the favorites in Proverbs for pastors to teach about, the sluggard. I think that's because we can all identify a little with him. Worthlessness in 12 through 15. These are people who are always causing trouble. It'll be that kind of idea. And if we get involved with them, if we start letting them influence us, we'll end up in trouble as well. And then in 16 through 19, just a shotgun blast of seven things that God does not like. Seven abominations in 16 through 19. Now, if God doesn't like something, if God finds it abominable, then what does common sense tell you? Don't do it. If you're a believer, right? So, seven abominations. And then when we hit verse 20, we'll be back to adultery. That was the subject of chapter 5. Strange women. Now, this section that we're looking at, the 1 through 5 section, has three parts in it. Again, we're drilling down from the overview to the smaller to the smaller. First, we have the introduction that we looked at last hour in verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 of chapter 6 says, "My son, if you have become surety for your neighbor, have given a pledge for a stranger, you have been snared with the words of your mouth, have been caught with the words of your mouth." So that is the situation this guy finds himself in, is that he's become surety for a neighbor, therefore he's been snared with the words of his mouth. And cross out the "if," and that begins verse 2. It isn't there in the Hebrew. It's the "then" portion of, you could replace the "if" with a "then." I don't understand translators. Probably never will. "My son, if you have become surety for your neighbor, have given a pledge for a stranger, then you have become snared with the words of your mouth." That's how that should read. And you'll notice, if you have New American Standard, if you see a word that's italicized in the text, that means it wasn't in the original, that the translators have added that word for you. So always be leery about those. Always stop and think. Does that belong there, or does it read fine without it? Well, if you take the "if" out of here, it reads just fine. This hour, we'll finish out this section. We'll look at the body of the lesson, and that'll be an exhortation, and then a conclusion or a summary in verse 5. Verse 5 is going to sum everything up for us. So we're taking a lot of time on this section, and it's a very important section. I noted that it's repeated over and over in the book of Proverbs, so we'll look at it rather carefully. We looked at the introduction last hour, and these verses in verse 1 and 2 are speaking about prudence. And that's important to keep in mind. I don't want to put a damper on anyone's generosity. Generosity is a gift and it's a wonderful thing. But there's a but here. And that is, one, it should be completely voluntary. If somebody's trying to talk you out of your money, that's a red flag. Whether it be a church, whether it be a government, we don't have any choice. But anybody that tries to get your money, that should be a red flag for us, and we should think about it. The amount should be determined completely by the giver. Look at Proverbs 22. 22:27. This is what could happen if you sign, co-sign, say, or underwrite, become surety, guarantee another person's debts. What could that lead to? Verse 27 says, if you have nothing with which to pay, so you signed a pledge card, say, for example, at a church. And you said, I'm going to pay this amount of money every month, and they're taking it directly out of my checking account, and all of a sudden you lose your job. Now what's going to happen? That's what verse 27 says. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take your bed from under you? I mean, you're going to have to sell your furniture to pay this promise that you made. Either that, or you're going to have to go back on your promise. See, pledge cards make liars out of Christians. What a terrible thing to do. Because we can't see the future. We don't have that ability. God does. We don't. So the amount to be given is to be determined completely by the giver. I never, ever look at checks that people give. I never look at who gives what, ever. In fact, they won't let me. Ruth and Pam would club me to death if I tried to get into that. I don't. I look at the overall, but I don't want to know who gives what. That's your business, not mine. So the situation is stated in verse 1, you've become surety for a neighbor. In other words, you have co-signed for an open-ended line of credit. You've given your credit card to somebody else and said, go ahead, use it, take only what you need. Yeah. So that's the situation that you're in. Verse 2 gave us the results of this foolish behavior when it said, you have been snared with the words of your mouth, have been caught with the words of your mouth. So it's repeated. That's another form of parallelism where it's just the same thought is repeated twice and it's emphasizing. You got caught. You got snared. You got trapped like an animal in a trap. A very appropriate metaphor. You're caught in a trap. Okay, everybody here is thinking about Elvis Presley, aren't they? Sorry about that. You're caught in a trap. Can't get out. Oh my, the kids are looking at me like, what? Who is this guy? In verse 3, it says, do this, then, my son, and deliver yourself. So the then draws the logical conclusion. It doesn't begin the hypothesis. That was in verse 2. The then in verse 3 draws a logical conclusion from the situation and its results. Then what should you do? Well, then deliver yourself. Get out of the situation that you're in. Now that's the teaching of this section. If you find yourself in that situation through whatever, get yourself out as best you can. And that's going to be the teaching of this section. And don't do it again. Verse 5, remember, was a summary, and it says, deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand, and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. The idea of removing yourself from this foolish situation, then, it's a very appropriate for the illustration of getting out of a trap, because that's how you got there, and that's what verse 2 said. You've been snared. You got caught in a trap. Now, get out of it. And the message is going to be very urgent here. Do you know in verse 3 through 5, in the Hebrew text, there are 7 verbs in the imperative. That's a command. 7 of them in these 3 verses. So this is urgent. The words, if you want to write them down, or I don't know if I put them on your bulletins or not, do in verse 3, do this, my son. Deliver yourself. Go. Humble yourself. Importune your neighbor. And give no sleep to your eyes. Those are all imperative moods. Deliver yourself, verse 5. Another imperative. It's a command. So we have these 7 imperative mood verbs in just 3 verses. So do you think it's kind of important that we get out of a situation like that? I think it's very important. Why? Well, the word since is going to introduce the argument. Why should I do that? Well, verse 3 says, since you have come into the hand of your neighbor. That's why. You're caught in a trap. You've come into the hand of your neighbor. And remember, the neighbor is not your next door neighbor. It could be anybody. And we looked at that word the first hour, riach. Could mean anything from a lover, a husband, a close associate, to just a guy on the street. I saw a guy on the street. And that's how we have to take it here, because it's equated in verse 1 with the word stranger. So what has happened here? The surety, or the guy backing the credit line of another person, has placed himself in the hands of that other person. And that can be dangerous. Becoming surety is folly. If you give somebody an open-ended line of credit, that's folly. And why is it? Well, it makes promises for the future, which I mentioned last hour, and we can't control the future. I don't know if I'll have a job next week. How can I make a promise to cover somebody else's debts if I don't even know if I'll have a job next week? I can't see the future. God gave us a pledge. He became surety. The Holy Spirit became surety for us. But then God can see the future, can't he? And there's nothing that can stop him from accomplishing what he started to do. And that's why that whole doctrine of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 1 is so wonderful. I mean, here we have this surety. And Proverbs says, don't be surety. That's dangerous. Well, it isn't dangerous for God, because he can do anything. So he can give us that promise. And we have it in the form of the Holy Spirit. The second you believe that gospel message, that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for your sins, when you believe that, you are sealed. You are given the pledge, the arabone, and we looked at that word last week, that comes directly from the word surety that we have here in the Hebrew over into the Greek. They just took it and changed it into Greek characters, basically. And it's a down payment that promises that debt will be paid. We have a down payment in the form of the Holy Spirit that promises that God will redeem us. You can't get out of it. There's people who don't believe in assurance of salvation. I don't understand. Because God gave me the Holy Spirit. See, there's nowhere in the New Testament that says God takes away that Holy Spirit. Now, in the Old Testament, he did. The Holy Spirit came and went. Not in the New Testament. It's a done deal. The second you believe the gospel, you have eternal life, as John puts it. You already have it. If you have eternal life, how can you lose it? If you lose it, it wouldn't be eternal, would it? It's very simple logic. Anyway, we don't know the future. God does. He has entrusted his future to the borrower. What could happen if somebody borrows money and I say, well, if he don't pay it, I will. Now, I put my future in the hands of that guy that borrowed the money, haven't I? What if he gets mad at me? What happens if he decides he doesn't like me anymore? I'm not going to pay that bill. Let him pay it, sucker. So my future, if I become surety for somebody else, depends on the continued goodwill of that other person to pay the debt. That's dangerous. Look at Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22:26. It says, do not be among those who give pledges, among those who become guarantors for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take your bed from under you? And we read this verse last hour, remember? My future depends on his ability to pay the debt. Because something could happen to me, I could lose my job, and then what would happen if he defaulted? I would have to sell my bed, is the example they use, to pay his debt. You know, it's been said, and I don't know who said this, I think it was anonymous, he said a lot of things, that one who is not grateful will abandon his rescuer. A person who is not grateful will abandon his rescuer. You think that's true? How many times have we seen it? How many countries, on a national level here, how many countries have we bailed out only to have them in turn spit on our face, burn our flag, and dance in the streets when 7,000 of our people are killed by a terrorist? How many people have done that? I get kind of riled about this because it's very true that if they don't appreciate what we give them, they turn on us. And then they demand more. It boggles the mind. And our government will never, ever learn this lesson. Never. Forget it. They pour money. I've seen money go into, leave politics out of it. It's only to help the people. So, and I forget what crisis it was, one or another. We send a boatload with millions of dollars of food in it, and it sits in the harbor until it rots because their government won't let them pass it out to the people. We send them money. Here, buy food for your people. They buy guns for their army instead. Come on, folks, wake up. This isn't politics. This is just common sense. If the person that you're helping doesn't appreciate it, if they're not grateful, then they're going to abandon you. And that works right down to the personal level. And that's what Proverbs is talking about. It says, if the borrower reneges on his commitment to pay the debt, then the surety, the guarantor, the one who underwrote that debt or signed for his debt, has to make good his debt, right down to the clothes off his back. Look at Proverbs 27:13 again. Some of you weren't here last hour. We'll look at this verse again. 27:13 says, take his garment when he becomes surety for a stranger. And that's the symbolism they used. You know, if you became surety for a neighbor, instead of signing a document, you would give them a garment. And that indicated that if they default on their payment, then the creditor has a right to everything you have, right down to the clothes off your back. Back in Proverbs 6 now, in verse 3 where it says, go humble yourself, that interjection, go, it's the Hebrew lake, and it calls for an immediate action. It says, if you got yourself into this situation, you go immediately. What do? Here are the actions. First, you humble yourself. Well, what does that mean? Well, humble yourself, it's kind of an interesting word, a fun word, I think. Raphas is the Hebrew. And it means to stamp, to tread. Well, what does that have to do with humbling yourself? To stamp, to tread. Well, in our particular case here, it's used in, you don't have to remember this, it's a hithpael stamp. That means it's reflexive. It means stamp yourself. Kind of like a middle voice verb in Greek. You remember the active, passive, and middle? Active means I hit somebody. Passive means I was hit by somebody. And middle means I hit myself. And that's what a reflexive is. And when raphas is put in a hithpael stem, it means that you literally beat yourself down. Figuratively, it means to humble yourself, but literally, it means to stomp on yourself. That'd be kind of hard to do, wouldn't it? Literally. But you know what I mean. Just put yourself down. Just humble yourself. Do anything you can to get this guy to let you off the hook. Importune. Is that a word you use all the time? I don't use that word a whole lot. We need to look at that a little bit. It's the Hebrew word rahav, and rahav means to badger. Now, you know what that means, don't you? If you badger somebody, or to act stormily, to rush on boisterously. Look up at Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3 has the same word used, translated a little differently. In verse 5, it says, and the people will be oppressed, each one by another, and each one by his neighbor. The youth will storm. And that's the same word, against the elder. The youth will storm against them. That's the same word as importune back in Proverbs 6. So they could have put that. Storm the guy. You know, go to him immediately. Storm him. Be boisterous. Remember, the neighbor is the one you co-signed for. You're not going to the creditor. You're going to the guy that you co-signed for and say, look, pay your debt. Or else, you know, I don't want to be surety anymore. Let me off the hook. So you go to him immediately and beg him. You humble yourself, importune him, you storm him, you badger him until he gives in, is the idea. And I didn't say this, God did. Be careful how you handle your financial matters. How fast should we go? Give no sleep to your eyes. Don't even sleep first. That emphasizes again, immediate, urgent action is required. If you find yourself in this position, you are at risk. And you should do everything in your power to get out of it. Now, the Proverbs is talking about the son who finds himself in this situation. It's assumed that he's already done this foolish thing. And Proverbs is teaching us that we don't have to do it because we can see the results that might occur by reading the wisdom of the book of Proverbs. Again, it's teaching us so that we don't have to go through the bad experiences. We can learn what the results will be and then stay away from them. And that's the whole purpose behind Proverbs, how to live a skillful life. It's not a book of promises. It's not a book of commands. It's a book of wisdom. It tells you how to be a wise person. It goes on to say, nor slumber for your eyelids. And that's an escalation. We've seen a lot of that too in Proverbs. It escalates from don't sleep, don't even doze off. Don't even doze off, you know, get to it. These two exhortations is going to tie this section with the next one. Don't just lay around. If you got something to do, go do it. And the next section, you know, is about the sluggard. He's the guy who lays around. So this is all connected. Ultimately, sleep can lead to economic ruin if it's done at the wrong time. If you aren't paying attention when you should be, that can lead to economic ruin. So verse 5 is the conclusion to all this, and this verse summarizes the whole lesson, and the metaphor returns to the animal kingdom, like it was in verse 2, where it said, if you have been caught or been snared with the words of your mouth, you've been caught with the words of your mouth. Snared is a device you use to catch an animal, right? A snare. So we go back in 6:5 to that metaphor. It says, deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Bird is kind of a cute word, tzipur in Hebrew, and it's what we call it. Technically, it means chirpers, tzipur. You see the connection there? It's an onomatopoeic word. That means it sounds like what it means. We use those words a lot in English, like sizzle. You know what that means, sizzle. You can hear it in the word. Bang! Gotcha. You know what that means. Sorry, Ken. I think Ken's having apoplexy back there. That's what an onomatopoeic word is. It's just a word that expresses itself. And that's what the Hebrew word tzipur is, chirper. The word's related to the chirping sound a bird makes, you know. And in Psalm 102:7, you don't have to turn there, but it's translated sparrow over there. And you see in ASV, New American Standard still has bird, like here. The basic idea is this. What happens when an animal gets caught in a trap? They lay down and have a nap, right? You ever seen an animal caught in a trap? And the gazelles that they had, and this is amazing. I was reading a little background on the gazelles, and it wasn't really part of the class, but, you know, gazelles can jump. They weren't domesticatable animals because they couldn't build a pen high enough that they couldn't jump over. So they didn't domesticate them. They just killed them and ate them and used their skin and what they should have done. That's just normal stuff. But they would catch the gazelles, and no explanation I read told me why, but they would make a triangular corral, and they would herd the gazelles into them, and they wouldn't jump over the other fence when they got to it. When they're all in a bunch and they come up to a fence, they just stopped. They couldn't domesticate the animals because if you put them in a pen for any length of time, they're going to figure out, hey, I've jumped higher than this before. Anyway, once a gazelle, a bird, once they get the idea they're in a trap, they don't lay down and take a nap. They do everything in their power to get out of that trap. And that's the basic idea of this. Don't sleep, don't doze off. get out there and get yourself out of the mess you've gotten yourself into. So the foolish son has got himself caught in another person's hand. That is the guy who borrowed the money in the first place. And he said, okay, I'll cover your debts. Now, he's put him in a bad situation because he's in the hands of this guy who could pay or not pay the bill. Dangerous situation. And again, all this is saying, be careful. Don't get suckered in by all these people who want your money, and they will play on your greed. They'll play on your good-heartedness. Oh, did you ever see the evangelists on television with the big crocodile tears telling how many people won't get saved next year if you don't support my ministry? Come on. That's nonsense. Be careful. Know where that money is going. That's what this is saying. It's not saying don't be gracious. It's not saying don't be generous. Those are good qualities. Just don't be a sucker. That's what it's telling us. Pretty simple, right? Next time, the sluggard. Father, thank you again for your word, and thank you for this section in Proverbs 6 that tells us to be careful how we handle our financial matters. And we pray that we can do so that we can live lives that are pleasing to you. In Christ's name, amen.